when I was going to college, I was studying to be a counselor at that point to help me, as I was studying to be a pastor, to help me to be a little bit better of a counselor for those that needed that. And so I was taking this class called Interviewing Theory and Techniques. And in that class, we studied all these different philosophies of counseling in people. You know, we studied Freud, we studied Carl Jung, Frankl. We studied all these different theories and philosophies about how you counsel people. And one of the main assignments in that class was to write a final term paper turned in at the end of the term that would explain your personal philosophy of counseling. And so as we went through that class, I pretty quickly realized that none of the philosophies that we were studying actually lined up with my philosophy of counseling, which was basically New Testament scriptural counseling and using the Word of God and being led by the Holy Spirit to help people walk through their problems and find solutions to the things that they're going through. And so I wrote my paper from that perspective. And it wasn't just kind of this pie in the sky thing. I really researched it. I contacted, you know, national Christian counseling organizations and studied information that they had. And I spoke with a Christian counselor who was actually in that business and gleaned from them. And so I wrote this paper. I really put a lot of effort into it, did all my footnotes, cited all my sources, all that kind of stuff. And I come in the final week of class, I turn that paper in. And when I turned the paper in, we were a couple days away from taking the final exam in that class. And so I turned my paper in, and then a couple days later when I came in to take my final exam, the professor brought me the paper back, places it on the desk in front of me, and says, "I cannot accept this, so I can't grade you for this." And as I said, this is like one third of the grade in that class, so it's a pretty big blow. And I asked why it would not be accepted. And she said this, she said, "Because you did not write your paper from the perspective of one of the theories that we studied in this class." And so I actually pulled out the syllabus for the class and I said, "On this paper here, there's no indication of that. It says write your personal philosophy of counseling, and it doesn't say anything about having to write from one of the things that we studied in this class." And I actually don't really agree with a lot of the things we studied in this class, and so I wrote my personal philosophy of counseling. And so she said, while agreeing with me on the principle of what I was saying, said, "I still cannot accept this paper." And so I was really discouraged about that, bummed out about it. I went home, I was frustrated about it. And I thought to myself, I'll take this paper to the head of the whole program at the school that I was attending. And so I did that. I took my paper to the head of the human services program. And I said, "Here's the thing. If the paper's not well written, if it's not documented right, if it's not done well, I can accept that." I said, "But I cannot accept just not accepting this paper just because it doesn't line up with a philosophy that I'm supposed to line up with, because I wasn't asked to do that." And so the head of the program actually took my paper, studied it, came back to me the next day and said, "This paper is actually very well written. It's very well cited. It makes sense. And this is your personal philosophy of counseling, and that's what you were asked to write about. And so I'm going to contact your professor and make sure that we accept this paper." And so she did. And though it was a point of conflict between me and that professor, I ended up getting full credit for that paper. And the reason that I tell you that story today is because the conflict in that class came up because there was information that I really needed that I did not have that would have allowed me to be more successful in the writing of that paper. If I would have had the direction that I needed to write from one of those particular points of view, then I could have done that. I wouldn't have believed that, but I could have done it in order to pass the class. But that information was not given to me. And a lot of times in life, if we're trying to operate from a place of having missing information or not knowing everything we need to know, oftentimes that can cause conflict, it can cause problems for us, and a lot of times it can lead us to discouragement. And so last week, we talked about the fact that from a passage in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, how Jesus told his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel, and that there would be miraculous signs and wonders that would follow them, that many people would come to believe in the gospel, that God was going to use them to spread the gospel to the world. And just from that particular passage in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, there's a missing ingredient, in that it would appear from just that passage alone that Jesus told his disciples to go into the world, that Jesus then ascended into heaven, and the disciples walked off the mountain in the power of God, and they went and did miracles, and many people were saved, and the church was birthed. And when you look at it from that perspective, it doesn't make sense based on who the disciples were and how they were functioning at that point, because the disciples were fearful. They had recently abandoned Jesus. Peter even went so far as to curse the ones that were asking him if he even knew Jesus, and he denied even knowing Jesus. And one of the disciples, Judas, betrayed Jesus and ended up committing suicide. And the rest of the disciples abandoned Jesus. And then Jesus brings this group back together and says, I want you to go change the world. And from simply just that passage in Mark 16, it looks like they just walked off and did that. But there was missing information in that particular passage that Jesus had told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And when they received the empowering of the Holy Spirit, then they would be able to go out, preach the gospel, see the signs and wonders, and see the world affected for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in this More series, we're talking about the more that oftentimes many Christians are missing in their life, which is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we want to talk more about that today, kind of from a unique perspective, talking about baptism. And you may hear that word baptism and say, well, I've already been baptized, so I don't need to hear this. I want you to stay tuned in here, because I'm going to say something about baptisms that you may or may not have even heard before, and it could be something that is very important into your life. So just hang in there with me. So the bottom line, though, I want to give you my bottom line as we're jumping into this today. The bottom line is this, that the fulfilled commission flows from a Spirit-filled Christian. Fulfilled commission flows from a Spirit-filled Christian. That we cannot fulfill the commission that Jesus gave us to go into the world and preach the gospel and have an effect. And we cannot live the life that we have been called to live of holiness and character and integrity that we talked about in the last series. We can't live the life personally, and we can't live the life as we interact with the world without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be Spirit-filled Christians in order to truly fulfill the commission we've been given. And again, we were talking about that from that missing ingredient thought from Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 20. And today, I want to talk about how that missing ingredient is affected by a lack of understanding of the baptisms that we are intended to go through from the New Testament. And even a little bit, I want to share some references from the Old Testament as well today. But let me start with this. Oftentimes, many Christians just think there's one baptism, that you get saved and then you get baptized in water and then you just go live the Christian life. But I want to share with you today that there are actually three baptisms, water baptism just being one of them. And then the other two baptisms that I want to talk about, oftentimes many Christians just kind of mush those together and say that that's the same thing, when really scripturally it's very clear that there are three separate baptisms, and we're going to talk about that today. And those baptisms are this. The first one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that word "of" is very important, because we often hear, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, or maybe somebody was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit are the same thing, when actually scripturally they're two different things. And so the first baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The second baptism is the baptism in water. And the third baptism is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I will show you. I just ask, because I know a lot of people might look at this today and say, well, I'm not really into that whole Spirit-filled thing. Just hang with me, and I'm going to give you the Word of God. You don't have to believe anything I say, but I'm going to show you the Word of God, and I ask you just to think about it for yourself. At least consider what I'm about to say today. So let's jump into baptism number one. And as we're laying this foundation of these baptisms, we probably ought to know what baptism means. We hear that word baptism, baptized, we throw it around all the time, but what does that word itself really mean? And so the word baptism is this, it's the word baptizo in Greek, which was what the scripture was written in, the language, the Greek language. The word baptized or baptism is the word baptizo, and it means this: to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, to bathe, or to overwhelm. And so when we talk about these three baptisms today, we're talking about being immersed in something, and we're talking about being overwhelmed with something. Okay, so that's what it means to be baptized. So baptism number one is this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, it may seem odd to you because you might be by yourself. You may be around some other people right now. Who knows? But I just say that out loud with me, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that word of is very important. And I want to take a look at a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, in this letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the Corinthian church to guide them in how they should operate. And in that letter that he writes to them, he says this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now, as I go through these baptisms today, I want us to ask, in each one of them, I want us to ask three questions. Question number one is, who is the baptizer? Question number two is, who is being baptized? And question number three is, what are we being baptized into? Okay? And so, let's look at that again. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So, the question number one is, who is the baptizer? Well, it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the baptism that the Holy Spirit does. And so who is the baptizer is the Holy Spirit. And number two, question number two, who is being baptized? That is the believer in Christ. When you confess your sins, when you accept Christ as your Savior, when He forgives you, the Holy Spirit baptizes you. And what are we being baptized into? We are being baptized into the body of Christ. We're being baptized into the church, essentially. And so, who's the baptizer? The Holy Spirit. Who's being baptized? The believer. And what are we being baptized into? Into the body of Christ. And so, when we come to Christ, when we repent of our sins, it is the Holy Spirit that baptizes us into the body of Christ. We become a member of the body of Christ. And along with that baptism into the body of Christ, we become a new person. We become born again, as the scripture talks about. We receive a new life. And that's a pretty amazing thing. And Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, is that it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, or for that matter in our day and age, whether you're black or white or Asian or Latino or any other ethnicity, because you don't come into the body of Christ by ethnicity. You don't come in by class. You don't come in by money, by riches. You come in because of the Holy Spirit. So when we repent, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, and we get that new life. In fact, Paul, in the second letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church, chapter 5, verse 17, said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." So literally speaking, from God's perspective, when we confess our sins, when we repent and ask Christ to come into our life, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, and we become a new creation. And that's great news for you today, because so many people are still hamstrung. They're still held back by what used to be in their life, by their upbringing, or by the hurts of the past, or by the failures of the past. But you need to understand, when you receive Christ into your life, you just say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Come into my life. I'll turn to you. I'll follow you." The Holy Spirit brings you into the body of Christ, and you become a new creation, and all things become new. And so you need to know that today. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's that you come into that new life, that new identity, that you are not who you used to be, and you don't have to be held back by who you used to be, but you are a new creation in Christ. Which leads us now to the second baptism, which is the baptism in water. Number one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. Number two is the baptism in water. And so, what is the baptism in water about? Well, because Jesus, in the reference of Mark chapter 16 that we were talking about earlier, he told his disciples, "Go into the world, preach the gospel, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved." And so, we're speaking there of baptism in water. And Jesus himself said, John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then Jesus himself said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." If we jump into the New Testament, into the book of Acts, after Jesus has lived and died and resurrected and gone back to heaven, we see the book of Acts is kind of the history of the early church. And we see even in that book of Acts that Peter speaking to the people that said, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ, then you will receive the promise of the Father. And so in all of those cases, there's a reference to the baptism in water. And so what is baptism in water about? Well, first, let's ask our three questions, and that's going to lead us to our answer. First of all, who is the baptizer? It's the disciple. Jesus told his disciples, go into the world, preach the gospel, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And then he says, go into the world, preach the gospel, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the baptizer in water is the disciple. Who's being baptized? It's the believer in Christ. And what are you being baptized into? And here is the point of water baptism. You are being baptized into the identification with the new life in Christ. So this ties us together with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is we confess and we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We become a new creation. And when we are baptized in water, we are then publicly identifying that we are dying to our old life, that life is gone, and that we are being resurrected into a new life in Christ. All things become new. Again, Paul writes to the Colossian church, and he says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him, you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And so baptism in water is essentially, it's a symbolic representation of the fact that we are dying, going into the grave, which is represented by the water. Our old man is dying and we are coming up that new creation. And so in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are brought into the church, the body of Christ. We are brought into a new life. In baptism in water, we then identify ourselves that we are dying to our old life and we are coming again, alive again, resurrected power into the new life that Christ has for us. And so baptism number one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are brought into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We receive a new life. Baptism number two, the baptism in water, we are dying, representing our dying to the old man and resurrecting and identifying with the new life. And that leads us to the third baptism, which I think oftentimes is the one that we have most trouble with in the church. In fact, many huge segments of the church just absolutely reject the third baptism. They say it's not relevant, it's not for today, that sort of thing has gone away. But I just want to give you the scriptures today, and you choose for yourself whether you believe this or not, that there is a third baptism. Because much of the church just says you get saved, you believe in Jesus, you're born again, you get baptized in water, and then you just go live the life. Well, if you do that, you have a missing ingredient that keeps you from being able to live the full life that Christ has for you. And that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit. And so we'll see that those words with and in are kind of interchangeable. I'll show you that here in just a moment. But there's a third baptism. And the interesting thing about this third baptism is that it's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. Now, you may say to yourself, well, so what? Who cares about that? Well, let's just think for a second and ponder that there aren't really that many things that are actually mentioned in all four Gospels. You know, something that Matthew may talk about, John doesn't, or something Luke talks about, Mark doesn't, or maybe Matthew and Mark mention this thing, but Luke and John don't. And so there aren't all of that, a whole many things that are mentioned in all four Gospels. You've got the death of Jesus, you've got the resurrection, you've got the Holy Spirit baptism, you've got what I got here, water baptism, death, burial, resurrection, and baptism in the Holy Spirit. These are things that are mentioned by all four of the gospel writers. And so there are a few other things too, but it's these major, major important things that are mentioned by all four of the writers of the gospels. And so my first question is, if it's mentioned in all four gospels, if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all thought it important to mention this, then maybe it ought to be important to us. And so let's take a quick look at that. All of them are in relationship to the words of John the Baptist. And so in Matthew 3:11, As we read earlier, John said, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Now watch this. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Mark chapter 1, verse 8 says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And finally, John chapter 1, verse 33, John says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So all four gospel writers mention the baptism in or with the Holy Spirit. And when we see it again in the account of the early church in the book of Acts, in Acts 1:5, it says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let's ask ourselves our three questions. Who is the baptizer? Now in the first baptism, it was the Holy Spirit. In the second baptism, it was the disciple. In the third baptism, it is Jesus who is doing the baptizing. John said, one is coming after me, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so it is Jesus who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And who is being baptized? Again, that's the believer. And what are we being baptized into? We are being baptized into the power to live the new life in Christ and to be a witness. And so baptism number one, we receive a new life. Baptism number two, we identify with that new life. And baptism number three, we are empowered to live that new life. And so without that third baptism, we miss the power that we have, that we are given by God to live the life that he wants us to live and to be the witness that he wants us to be. And so so now that we've looked at these three baptisms, I want to kind of take a look and see if there's a pattern, because anybody can pull any scripture out of anywhere and make a point out of it. But let's look and see if there's a pattern. In the early church, I want to kind of key it into the book of Acts, the early church, is there a pattern of three baptisms? Remember, number one is related to salvation, coming into the body of Christ. Number two is identifying with that new life. And number three is being baptized with the power to live the new life. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38 that we mentioned earlier. It says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So do we see our three baptisms there? First of all, Peter said you have to repent. So you have to turn to Christ so the Holy Spirit can bring you into the body of Christ. And then he says, let every one of you be baptized. That's baptism in water to identify with that new life. And then he says, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the baptism in the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to live that new life. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Again, that happened many years later, after Acts chapter 2, by the way. It says, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received, or accepted in many translations, accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And so check that out. Here are these people in Samaria. They've received, they've accepted the word, so they're saved, and they have been baptized in water. And then, but they went to him and said, have you received the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit? And they had not. So they laid hands on them and they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 19, verse 2 to 6. It says, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, and to them, what were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. So when they come to these believers, they say, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now my question is, if, as many say, the Holy Spirit just comes when you are saved, why did Paul ask them if they had received the Holy Spirit? Some will say, well, because that's the way it was back then, but it's not the way it is now. But this is many years after the Holy Spirit had fallen in Acts chapter 2. And so Paul comes and says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've only been baptized in water. And so Paul laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. And so clearly, throughout the book of Acts, from the promise to the fulfillment, there are three baptisms spoken of: the baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism in water, and then baptism in the Holy Spirit. We even see this in the life of Jesus as I begin to wrap up this teaching today. Remember, one is about salvation. So is Jesus saved? Well, no, Jesus wasn't saved, but he didn't have to be born again because he was born right the first time. Jesus was born into the life that we receive when we are born into the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit, through repentance. So Jesus symbolically fulfilled that piece of the salvation piece. Was he baptized in water? He absolutely was. Why? Did he have to identify with getting away with his sinful nature? Absolutely not, because Jesus was perfect. He was baptized for several reasons, but one of those reasons was to identify himself with what we had to identify ourselves with. And then was Jesus, thirdly, baptized in the Holy Spirit? And the answer, strangely, is yes, he was. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it speaks of how Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 14 of Luke 4, he came back from the wilderness after his temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to say to you today that so many Christians may go through baptism number one and baptism number two, and for some reason, maybe because of teaching or for whatever reason, maybe they're scared of it, they don't get the baptism in the Holy Spirit. What I want to say to you today is that for you to fulfill the commission that Christ has for your life, we've got to have all three of those baptisms, because number one, we receive the new life in Christ. Number two, we identify the new life in Christ. And with number three, we are empowered to live that life. And without that third baptism, without all three of those, we cannot really truly fulfill the purpose and the commission that Christ has given us in our lives. And so I want to encourage you, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, to receive those three baptisms. To receive baptism number one, you just have to ask, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins. Baptism number two, find a church where they can baptize you in water so you can identify, and then pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come in your life and ask Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit so you can have the power to live the life that you have been destined to live. And if you will do that, you will be able to live a life beyond your expectations, beyond anything that you could ever think or imagine, because God has purposes and plans for your life. And so, hey, I want to thank you for joining me again today. As I always say, I appreciate you being here. If you like what you're hearing, or you don't like what you're hearing, you don't quite maybe understand everything, drop me a comment in the box and let me know, and let's talk about it. I'd be happy to talk with you. And it's also just good to know that you're here. Hit the like button, the subscribe button if that's relevant to where you're watching, the share button. Help us get the word out that there is power and there is new life in Christ. And if you'll do that, we really appreciate it. So let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for everyone that's listening today. I pray that everyone that may be listening on the podcast or watching on YouTube or on Facebook or wherever they're watching on the website, Lord, that you would just bless them, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit fresh and let them live the new life that you have desired for them to live. And I thank you for that. Be with them this week. Bless them this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and thank you for joining me again this week at The Refuge.